You're going to have to be upstanding as we introduce the amazing Lucy Boyd Bell to give us an awesome message. Let's give her some amazing support as she comes up.
Hello. While you're upstanding, let's pray. Lift your hands to heaven. God, we thank you that your spirit is in this place, that God, you desire to break every chain off us, God. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing in this place, that miracles have already happened here. We thank you, God, that, Lord, we're going to leave this place changed and transformed because of your word that goes out and does not come back void. We thank you, God, for everybody in this place, and we pray that, Father, you open hearts, Lord, that everybody will receive uniquely from you tonight. So Father, we just hand it over to you. Father, let your voice ring out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, team. Such a great job. Thank you. We're so blessed in this church, aren't we? Yeah. So cool. So, we're already up. Nadia's talked about celebrating, and I want you to keep that in your mind as we go through tonight, because I'm going to introduce a topic that can make us just slightly edge further down in our chair. Okay, so we'll just be thinking about celebrating. And tonight we're talking about Unshackled, the season's Unshackled. This is my tissues in case I cry, just in case. we're talking about Unshackled, and tonight we're going to be talking about shame, okay? And God's desire to set you and those around you free from shame. And I'm not a psychologist, I'm a doctor of biology, but I'm absolutely fascinated by the way the brain works. So I'm going to talk to you tonight a little bit about that from my experience, my own research as an educator through Christian counseling and through my experience in ministry. And the first thing I want to say about shame is this: it's universal. And every single one of us sitting in this room at some point or another, to some degree or another, will have experienced shame because it's part of our humanity. So if you're sitting here and you're feeling that it's something that affects you, you're not alone. We're all here and we've all experienced it, okay? And a lot of times when I hear people talking about shame, they're not actually talking about shame. What they're talking about is guilt. And see, this is the problem, because we're relatively happy talking about guilt, but we're not really happy talking about shame. So what happens is that we talk about guilt as shame, and then the shame hides in the guilt, and we bury it under the carpet, and it's left undealt with. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to lift up that carpet, we're going to shake it out, and we're going to shine God's light into the places that shame tries to hide. So the first thing I want to do is be really clear about what we're dealing with, okay? And to do that, we're going to explain what these things are. So guilt is something that we've all experienced from the, oh my goodness, to oh my gosh. And it's that feeling we get when we've done something wrong or we failed in an obligation, okay? And I can guarantee everybody here has felt that to some degree. But shame isn't guilt. Shame is something different. And this is a psychologist's definition of shame. Shame involves negatively judging ourselves when we believe that we've failed to live up to either our standards or the standards of others. And it causes intense discomfort, feelings of inadequacy, unworthiness, unloveliness, and the desire to hide. It can also cause anger toward yourself and toward others. And it can become toxic. And in its toxic form, it's a paralyzing global assessment of oneself as a person, and it forms the lens through which all self-evaluation is viewed. And if I want to say that in English, it just means that shame can paralyze you and cause you to see every single aspect of your life through judgmental and shameful eyes. So if we were to compare guilt and shame, just to be really clear what we're talking about, Guilt says this. It says, I've done something bad. I'm sorry, I've made a mistake. Shame says, I am bad. I'm sorry, I am a mistake. And shame correlates with things like addiction and depression and violence and aggression and suicide and bullying and eating disorders. And this is why. You see, guilt focuses on behavior. And it's actually a positive thing because it's adaptive and it allows us to change. Shame doesn't. Shame focuses everything on yourself. And it's negative because rather than with guilt where it's positive and we think, I've done something wrong, I need to make a change, shame causes you to draw away and hide. You see, guilt leads to repentance, and that brings you closer to God as you repent of the things you've done wrong. Where shame, you're so focused on yourself and that you're bad that you hide from God and from others. And shame reared its ugly head back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were tricked by the enemy and ate from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, as Pastor Dom was talking about this morning. And I just want to pick up the story in Genesis 3, verse 8. That's just coming up here. So they've eaten the fruit from the tree. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. I was naked, so I hid. And the fall brought shame and fear in, and we've been hiding ever since. And developmentally, did you know that infants feel shame? From about 15 months old, long before their conscience develops and they can determine between good and bad properly, which is between about 3 and 5. And the reason for this is that as the baby's brain develops in that first 3 years of their life, there's a huge amount of development going on in the medulla is the one, the base, your brainstem is the thing that's in control, because the top part of your brain, your cerebrum, your thinking brain, isn't actually developed yet. So you don't have those correct pathways, that correct thinking. And as I said, shame can attack even little ones. And what psychologists are saying is that during that really rapid developmental change, particularly in the first 9 months, 2 years of life, babies need certain experiences to form the correct neurons in their brain and the interconnections between those nerves in their brain. You see, we're designed to love and to be love. And when we're developing and we're growing, we need to feel that. And what psychologists are saying is that if the infant doesn't feel that their caregiver has love and attention for them and wants to be with them, then they actually can fail to develop those correct neural pathways and interconnections between their pathways in their frontal lobe of their brain. And when they don't develop properly, psychologists will say that that's a brain damage, so the brain is damaged. And I want to show you this. This is an extremely extreme case. And what we're looking at here is brain development between a child that's been brought up in a loving family and a Romanian orphan. So I'm sure you would have seen those pictures back in the 90s where there were orphans in metal cribs, and they stopped crying because nobody would come to them. So what we've got here, these are three-year-olds, and it's hard to see in this picture up here, but I'll see if I can light it up for you. And this part here of the brain, this is the corpus callosum, and that's where the white matter of the brain is, the interconnections between both sides of the brain. And the child that's been neglected has less white matter and less white matter tissue, so the connections in the brain aren't as good. They also have a reduction in size here. This is the hippocampus, and that's your learning and your development and your social orientation. And the child that's been neglected, that's much smaller too. So they're actually saying that there's a physical enactment to what's been happening emotionally within the brain. And some psychologists have linked this to later mental health problems. And they say that the lack of love as an infant and the awareness and felt knowledge that you did not get what you needed as a child is the root of shame. Because they felt that there was something wrong with them and that they were therefore unworthy of love. And psychologists can do some things to help with that. The brain's amazing. It's got a thing called neuroplasticity, so it can actually change and relearn and reform. But they're also saying that if the connections in the neurons aren't there in the first place, there's very little to work on. And that person may always feel for the rest of their life that there's something wrong with them. Thank God for Jesus. Right? And you know, even if we can experience all the love and attention as an infant, we're not immune to shame growing up. And I just want to tell you a little story. We'll call the sweet person that's just coming up here Lucy, because I don't want to pick on anybody here and make you feel embarrassed. So say Lucy's 6 years old, and she has a wee accident, quite literally, and pees the bed. And mum comes in and looks at her with a face of disgust. Oh, are you dirty girl? How could you do that? That's disgusting. And looks disgusted. And then she called, the brothers come in, my brother's the computer come in, and they say, ew. And mum says, look what Lucy's done. That's just, I'm so disgusted. And they begin to call me names. Ew, Lucy's so dirty. She's so disgusting. She's such a baby. And Lucy turns the guilt that she felt from making a mistake, internalizes it, and now she feels that there's something wrong with her. She's dirty. And as she grows up, now that she's more sensitive to those feelings and she's experienced shame, the comments that other people make compound it and confirm it, because let's face it, we live in a world where people say mean things. And she begins to feel that there's actually something deeply wrong with her. And say Lucy's been brought up in a household with a broken parent who, because of their upbringing, have experienced shame. They pass it on to Lucy, saying things like, oh, you never get it right. You're so clumsy. You're so stupid. Why do you always do that? And Lucy begins to draw away and hide because she feels that there's something deeply wrong with her. And she is worried all the time that this might be exposed and that people will know that she's just deep down bad. How many of you can remember a teacher at school saying something negative to you? Yeah, I think most of us can. And teachers have authority, and just like our parents, their words carry weight with us. And for me, it was Mrs. Milne. And I swear, oh my goodness, she was about a 100-year-old teacher. And she was terrifying. And I think I must have been about 10 or 11, and she said to me, you're stupid. And I believed her. You know, I wasn't going to argue with her. Of course I was stupid. And when she told me that I was the worst student she'd ever seen at sewing, I believed her too. And honestly, to this day, if I try and sew anything, I look at it and think, my goodness. And I have to consciously remind myself that, yeah, I'm probably not the best at sewing, but I'm also probably not the worst. And if I practiced, I could get better. And you'll be pleased to know that in teacher training these days, they tell us to be very careful with our words and to watch what we say and to not use words like stupid in the classroom. And shame can continue into adulthood. For women, we get so much conflicting information about who we're supposed to be, and we compare ourselves to all these images, all the expectations of our family, our friends, social media, and we look at ourselves and we look at these images that are we perceive to be normal, and we see that we don't measure up, and we can feel ashamed by it. And we can live in a web of the unattainable. Do it all, do it perfectly, never let them see you sweat. And in church, we can feel the same, you know. Like in the world, we feel like we're juggling all these balls. And in church, we look at the Proverbs 31 woman who's perfect. And before dawn, she's out selling things at the market, having already prepared all the meals for her family in the day. And we can look at that and think, I'm never going to measure up. But you know, girls, I see that chapter as a lifetime and not just one season. We shouldn't compare ourselves. You know, we can do what we can do with what we've got when we've got it. We're unique and we can only be the best us that we can be. And you know, men aren't immune to shame either. It acts on your brains exactly the same way as it acts on ours. And they can feel that they can't be vulnerable because, heaven forbid, they'll be perceived to be weak. And this absolutely broke my heart. This is a man feeling that his wife would rather see him die on his white horse than watch him fall off it. And, you know, we can put tremendous pressure on our men to be strong and unbreakable, but we need to say you are allowed to be vulnerable. There's strength in your honesty. It's okay to make mistakes. You were never, ever meant to carry the burdens alone. We love you. So, church, we've got to guard our tongues. Our words carry power. They can bring life or death. We've got to watch what we say. And, you know, we face a very real enemy. And he can use our words to tear others down. We must be mindful to focus on behavior and not on a person. You know, every single one of us is imperfect. We all make mistakes. We all do things wrong. We must be people that speak life to those around us. But what happens to us when we've had these words spoken over us that tell us that there's something wrong with us? How do we break free? And you know, even in the deepest rooted shame, there's hope because Jesus can heal us from every disease. And the first thing that we're going to do, and the first thing I'll always say is this. If you want to get free, you've got to pray. You've got to pray and you've got to get let God's light shine right into you, into those places of brokenness. And I like to pray this. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Just give him access to those areas within you. And start with guilt. As I've said, none of us are perfect. We all mess up sometimes in big, big ways. And most of the time, it's pretty clear what we've done wrong. Sometimes, as I say, we've got to ask God to show us what that is. And once we've done that, we need to repent. Say, God, forgive me. And we can be assured that he will. Acts 13, 38 to 39 says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. And justification means to be pronounced right. We couldn't be perfect. We could never be perfect. So Jesus was perfection for us. And it's like we clean out the house. We get rid of the rubbish. We ask for forgiveness. We receive forgiveness. And we forgive ourselves for the mistakes that we've made. And once we've dealt with the guilt, we've received that forgiveness, we can move on to shame. I want you just to think about this for a minute. Shame says this. Shame says you are not good enough. You're unworthy of love. There is something wrong with you. What does God say? God says you're called, you're chosen, you're loved, you're accepted, adopted, beloved, sought after. You're his children. So let's be really clear what we're dealing with. All those words that are contrary to what God says about you, they're from the accuser. They're from the one that wants to separate you from God and immobilize you and paralyze you. And when you believe his words over your Father God's words, then people, it's sin. Just let it sink in. It's sin. And I'm not saying that to hurt you or condemn you. But we've got to see the truth here so that we can walk free. unshackled from shame. You see, just as in guilt, we've got to repent of shameful thoughts for believing something that God simply did not say. And for many of us, shame has got deep roots. And though God can provide instant healing and he can restore your mind in an instant, often it's a journey. And we've got to relearn the truth. We've got to relearn what God says. And for me, when I first became a Christian and came to God, I was living under a mountain of shame that was so big, I didn't think there was any way I could get out of it. So I went to Christian counseling. And about the first session, they said to me, "Lucy, everything you believe about yourself is a lie." And I was so confused by that and hurt by it too. I mean, how could I've been living my life to 27 years old and everything I believed about myself was a lie? And as I began to pray and ask the Spirit to reveal to me what he was saying, I actually understood. It was true. I did believe lies about myself. And I was broken for the next few years. And I had to relearn and seek God to tell me who I was, because the person I thought I was, I wasn't. So how do we do that? How do we work? How do we walk it out? In John 8, verses 31 to 32, Jesus says this. He said, "To the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." We've got to abide, remain, and continue in his word. And we've got to think about these sound bites that are in our minds. Sometimes we don't need to because they just play all the time. Those things in our mind that tell us contrary things to the word of God. We've got to repent of them because they're not true. We've got to ask God to help us erase them. And we've got to replace them with his word. And if I've been thinking over and over again in my head that I'm dirty, then I need to say, "Sorry, God, that's not what your word says." Erase that thought in me and replace it with the truth. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." And if I believe that I'm unlovable, then I need to say, "Sorry, God, that's not what you say." I need to erase that thought and I need to replace it. Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness.'" And if I believe that I am too bad, that there's no way back for me, I've just sinned too much, then I need to repent. I need to ask God to erase that, and I need to replace it with the truth. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Ask forgiveness, erase, and replace. And the reason I haven't put these scriptures up for you is this. All are unique, every one of us. And I believe that God wants to uniquely tell you what he wants you to replace that with. So I challenge you, go home, write down these sound bites, write down these things that are contrary to God's word, and ask him to change your thinking. And as I say, it's a journey, and some thoughts are so deeply ingrained within us that we need to put them all over the place, on your windows, on your mirrors, on your screensavers, on your phone. And daily repeat them to you. "I'm beautiful. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Whatever it is that God wants to replace those sound bites in your head with, so that you can walk it out. Okay? So, we pray, we get in the Word of God, and we must walk in the Spirit. And I want you to turn to Romans 8. I've got them up on the screen, so if you don't have your Bible, don't worry too much. I'll read it from there. And this is something I really challenge you to do. Get into a chapter of the Bible, and I want you to get in and get in and get in until it's ingrained deep within you. And this chapter is absolutely amazing, and it has the power to change your life. And Paul's writing to the Romans, and he's writing to them about how to be free. And just like us, we can receive this word, and it will set us free. Okay? So, let's start. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Stop, rewind. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, how many of you sitting here today have accepted Jesus as your Savior and call yourself a Christian? Awesome. Some of you. Good. Well, you can change that Christ Jesus to me. So it sounds like this. There is therefore now no condemnation for me. Say it with me. There is therefore now no condemnation for me. Amen. Hallelujah. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's no criticism or disapproval for me anymore because I don't walk in the human nature. I walk in the Spirit, and it gives me freedom. Yeah, awesome. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And that carnal mind is your human mind, your human nature. So being in the flesh and living under shame cannot please God because he did not design that for you. He designed a better way. And remember, there's a battle raging. And that battle isn't against flesh or blood. It's against principalities and power. And that battle is in your mind. We've got to remember where those words come from, those words that tear you down. And we've got to put that salvation helmet on our heads and walk in the Spirit, because that will give you life and peace for your mind. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We have the Spirit. We have life. Because of his goodness, not because of anything we've done. We are all imperfect, remember. Perfection took our place. He died that we may walk in the Spirit because of his righteousness. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You're not in bondage anymore to slavery. That fear cannot bind you anymore. You've been adopted. Do you know what that means? You've been accepted just as you are. He calls you his children. There's nothing wrong with you. Verse 16. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. If we're his children, we're his heirs. If we're heirs, we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance to share in his glory. Something so amazing, we can't comprehend it. Something so amazing that the things of this world cannot be compared with what awaits us, the glory that awaits us. As it is in heaven, so it is in me. And likewise, verse 26, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now he who searches hearts knows that the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We are weak. He knows that. So the Spirit helps us in that weakness. Sometimes we don't know how to pray, so you've got to pray in tongues. That's a gift that's given to you, a gift of the Spirit. So when we don't know what to do, we don't know how to pray, the Spirit prays for us. He intercedes for us. Christ stands for you. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I am not a mistake. You are not a mistake. You are called, which means divinely selected and appointed. You are predestined, which means you were decided on beforehand, before time began. You do not have to strive. You're accepted. You're conformed to his image. And what does that look like? You know, we can see ourselves as so small, as fat, as ugly, as this, as that. But God sees something completely different. God sees humility and holiness. He sees righteousness and purity. He sees love and forgiveness. He sees compassion and endurance and submission. He sees obedience and kindness and generosity. You are strong and beautiful, anointed and gentle, but powerful and miraculous. Why? Because you bear the image of Christ. His blood covers you, and when God looks at you, he sees the glorious image of his Son. Verse 30. Moreover, who he predestined, these he also called. Who he called, these he justified. And who he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I am justified, I am made right. I'm declared just as I ought to be. There is nothing wrong with me. I'm glorified, I am celebrated, I'm made glorious and clothed with splendor. Who can be against us? None. We will have the victory. Christ will give us all we need. Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or darkness, or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, amen. Who condemns us? No one. Christ makes intercession for us. When the enemy comes against us, we need to say, no, Christ stands for me. Who shall separate us? Nothing. Shame has no right to separate you from Christ. He says, nothing shall separate you from my love. Stop hiding. I want you to look at this. I don't know how easy it will be to see on the screen, but these are all the promises we've just read. And I really believe that if you take this away and you think about it, it will change your life, because we are sons and daughters. We are adopted. We have an inheritance. We're already decided on. We're predestined. We're free from the law of sin and death. We have a spirit that helps us in our weakness, that helps us to pray and searches our hearts. We are Christ's. We are righteous, justified, glorified. None shall separate us. We are loved more than we could possibly ever imagine. We are more than conquerors, and we have the victory over shame. We are no longer condemned. We need to hide in him, not from him. And you know, church, we live in such a broken world that's filled with shame, that's filled with hurts. And psychologists will say that empathy and vulnerability are the antidote to shame. Jesus said it this way: love your neighbor as yourself. And if we want to be effective in the kingdom of God, in this season, if we want to go forward, and when we want to live in the power that he's died to give us, then we've got to be unshackled from shame. We've got to cast off that shame. We've got to pray. We've got to abide in the word. We've got to walk in the Spirit of God. We've got to love God with all our hearts, our minds, our souls, our strength, with everything within us. We've got to then love ourselves, because he loves us. He needs us to love ourselves too. And we need to love others, to treat them with compassion, to be filled so much, overflowing with his love, that it pours out on those around us. God desires us to live unshackled, free from shame. Will you let him? Will you let him pull those shackles off you? I'm just going to get you to bow your heads. I'm going to pray. Father God, we thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. We thank you, Father, that your heart is towards us, that your face is towards us, that you love every single person here with a love that we can't imagine, with a love that's unique for everyone. We thank you, God, that, Father, your desire is to break the chains over this place. And we thank you, Father, that we're not alone, that, God, your Spirit is here to guide us, God. And we thank you, Father God, that nothing that we can do will separate us from your love. And, Father God, I pray over every person here tonight that, Lord, you would show them how to be free from the shame in their lives. Lord God, we seal your word over each person here tonight. And we just pray, Father God, your Spirit to lead each one by the hand. And I just see that the Lord wants to lead you by the hand on the path that he has for you. You're not a mistake. He has a plan and a purpose for you. And what I'm going to do now, church, is I'm going to ask the band to come. And I'm going to open the altar, because I really believe that God wants to do a work in you tonight. And it's not just about hearing what he has said, it's about responding to it. And I want to give you that chance to respond in your own way to what God is saying to you. And if you want prayer, we're here for you. We're all about transforming lives together in this church, and we want to journey with you. We want to help you on that journey. So we're here to pray for you. And sometimes, you know, shame causes us to hide. And sometimes it's just taking a step, even a little one, even to the side of your seat, maybe a few steps forward. And it's all about just saying, God, I want to be free. Will you help me? Will you help me in that? And as you take that step forward and you say, God, I don't want to hide anymore, he is there with outstretched arms, leading you like a parent willing his child to walk. And I do want you to see that his love is towards you, his face is towards you. He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to make you new. And as you receive that, as the Holy Spirit just ministers over this place, as he begins to change hearts and minds in this place, all you have to do is receive. He's accomplished all things.